Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Allen, worship team. We're always grateful for your leadership. I'm so grateful to stand before you today on this Resurrection Sunday, our Easter morning, as we have the opportunity to celebrate the resurrected King, to celebrate who He is and what He has done on our behalf. If you're joining us today electronically, if you are at home, maybe you're sick, traveling, under the weather, whatever the case may be, we're so grateful that you've chosen to join us today. We also want to extend our heartfelt welcome to our campus up in Hawk Point. We are so grateful for our Hawk Point friends, brothers and sisters, a point of personal privilege. I want to just give a shout out, a welcome to my good friend up in Hawk Point named Robert. I met Robert yesterday. We had the opportunity to be at an egg hunt together, and I'm just so grateful that that Robert's a part of our church family up there in Hawk Point. So, Robert, if you're hearing this, I just want to welcome you to church as well. Friends, today we have the opportunity to consider the claims of a resurrected King. All right, and today we want to examine why Jesus coming from the grave is so vitally important, why He is so vitally important. If you will, open up your Bible to the book of John, the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. As you could probably guess, we're taking a break in our series through the book of Revelation today so that we can consider the claims of a resurrected King. Today, you probably would acknowledge along with me that we live in an information super age. We can find an answer to almost any question we have in mere seconds. The problem with the access of all of this kind of information is oftentimes it can become overwhelming, almost too much information. Sometimes we get what we call information overload, and it can cause some great confusion in our lives if we're not careful. And that happens even in the church world as well. It reminds me of a story told of a young granddaughter who was spending Easter Sunday with her grandfather. And her grandpa invited Julie up on his lap and said, "Julie, can you tell me why we celebrate Easter?" And without hesitating, this little girl says, "Jesus was crucified on a cross. He died. His body was put into a grave. They rolled a big stone over the front of the opening so no one would take his body. A bunch of soldiers guarded the tomb, and on the third day there was a big earthquake and the stone rolled away." Now, Grandpa was unbelievably pleased to hear that his granddaughter knew so much information about Easter, and therefore she continued by saying, "When the earthquake happened, the entire town came out to the gravesite, and they knew that if Jesus came out and saw his shadow, they knew there would be six more weeks of winter." At least she got most of the story right. Yes? At least she got most of the story right. This morning, I want to lead us together in working to gain a very proper view, a proper understanding of the resurrection and what it means for our redemption. That's a big word, so let's just define it. The word redemption literally means to buy back or to get back or to recover. You see, all the way back in the book of Genesis, sin entered into the world. Man and woman had made a poor decision in the Garden of Eden to disobey the law of God, the Word of God. And as a result, sin entered in. Now, the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means this, friends, if we are just to look at that and really just kind of parse that out, I want you to pay very close attention. All have sinned. How many does that include in this place? All right? You have total freedom today to look to the person on your right, to look to the person on your left, and say, "You, my friend, are a dirty, rotten scoundrel." All have sinned. And as a result of our sin, we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of God's expectation for our life. We fall short of the opportunity that God affords to us to be able to live with Him forever. Why? Because of our sin. The Bible goes on to say that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's break this down just very quickly in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin. Wage is an interesting word. It's what you earn. The wages of your sin. What do you earn because of your sin? What are the consequences of your sin? Here's what the Bible says: death. Death. Friends, because we are sinners, we are destined to a life that ends in death. But, he says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's what Jesus did that gives you and me hope and a future. And this morning, I want to talk about what Jesus did for us. He went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. There's a consequence for our sin. We know that to be death. What did Jesus do on the cross? Friends, fill in the blank. He died. He took the weight of the world's sin. That is to say, He took your sin. He took my sin. And He went to the cross. And He paid the price for your sin and my sin as He gave His life for our sins. Friends, we know that Jesus was holy, pure, just in all things. He did not deserve death. He took our place on that cross. He paid the penalty of that sin. And had He died that day, and had He still been in the tomb, even to this day, I want you to understand something. It all would have been for naught. Jesus would have just been another very noble person who died a very noble death for other people. But He didn't just die a noble death. Because the scriptures say that 3 days later He rose from the grave and He conquered death. And the way and the reason by which you and I can know that we too can conquer death is because our King of all kings and our Lord of all lords has in fact conquered death Himself. Here's what the scriptures say in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. It says this, on the evening of the first day, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, while the disciples were in fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, "Listen, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold the forgiveness of any, forgiveness is withheld." Friends, as we think about the redemption that the Lord offers to us, the redemption that God carried out on the cross ultimately is made available to us if and only if, we are willing to embrace the risen Savior. If and only if we're willing to embrace the risen Savior. So this morning today, I'd like to talk to you very quickly about how we can embrace the risen Savior this Easter morning. Number one, if you're taking notes, and I hopefully encourage you to do so, I want you to write this down. We need to, on this Easter morning, embrace His presence. We need to embrace the Lord's presence. His bodily resurrection, if you will. Let's consider what's happening in the life of the disciples. In the life of the disciples were behind closed doors. Those doors were locked. They were locked tight. They knew that they had a real problem on their hands. The authorities were going to come and find them. We'll talk about that just a little bit later. The people were going to come after them. We'll look at that in a little more detail in a few moments. Here, Jesus shows up in their presence. And as Jesus reveals Himself, I want you to notice, go back to verse 19 with me. Here He is. He comes before them and He says to them, "Peace be with you." And when He said this, listen, He showed them His hands and He showed them His side. You see, all of the disciples, and ironically, all throughout the biblical narrative, it had appeared that all hope had been gone. And it wasn't just from those in the world who had claimed a desire to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. It was even from his closest followers. We know that the morning that Jesus rose from the grave, the ladies had gathered together to go and prepare his body for burial. My friends, what an incredible act of love, but also what an incredible act of a lack of hope. For why would they need to prepare his body for burial if he was going to rise as he said he was? They were going to ultimately show honor to him, but they were also without hope. His disciples, if they had believed the words that Jesus had proclaimed to them, then they would have been at the tomb that day. The fact of the matter was, they weren't. They were at home. Not only were they at home, they were barricaded in their homes. They recognized that they had a real mess on their hands. Nevertheless, Jesus shows up. When all hope was gone, Jesus shows up. And notice when he shows up what he does. He says first, number one, peace be with you. But then he stretched out his hands. Because friends, quite frankly, the last time they had seen Jesus, he was in custody by the Romans. The last time that they had seen Jesus, he had been hung on the cross. The last time that they had seen Jesus, his body was so bloodied and mangled, they couldn't even recognize him. Now Jesus stands in their midst. And with so much confusion rattling around in their minds, he says, guys, let's just make this very simple. Come close to me. Look at the nail scars in my hands. Look at the sword that pierced my side. And I want you to know these men who were cowering in a corner just a few moments earlier, now notice how Jesus approaches them. Look at all of the senses that are involved. Number one, they heard him. They heard his voice. They knew it was Jesus. They saw him with their eyes. They touched his nail-pierced hands. And notice these men who were distraught, discouraged, disappointed, hopeless. Notice how their whole demeanor changes. Go back to your text here for just a moment. When they had seen his hand and seen his side, the disciples were, are you ready for this? Glad. Glad. No, friends, don't let our English translation here fool you. This was much more than just being glad. The Greek text here would suggest that they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed when they had seen the Lord. His presence, my friends, listen, his presence makes all the difference in the world. This was not just another noble death. No, this was the death of Jesus, but his resurrection from the grave gave them hope, gave them a future, gave them a purpose, the same way that it does in our life. They were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. This is, in fact, a fulfillment of the prophecy spoken about back in John chapter 16. Write this down, John chapter 16, verse 22, because I want you to pay very close attention. Very close attention to the spirit of joy that flooded the hearts and the souls of these men in the room that day. This is what the Word of God says. So also, Jesus says, you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again. I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. That's what's happening. I will come back to you, and your hearts are going to rejoice. And then listen to what Jesus says from there on. And no one, are you ready for this? No one, say no one. No one will take that joy from you. Look at that. My friends, these men are cowering as scared men in a corner. They're locked behind the doors. They are doing everything they can to preserve their own life when Jesus shows up, and suddenly all of their fear and all of their helplessness and all of their hopelessness is exchanged for hope. And they're overwhelmed with joy And as a result of that joy, my friends, listen, that joy, Jesus says, that joy, the joy of our salvation, that joy can never, are you ready? Never be taken from you. My friends, why does Easter make a difference in your life? Because listen, Easter brings about a sense of gratitude and joy that should permeate your heart and should permeate your mind and should permeate your life every single day of the year. Because Jesus has not just risen one day out of the year. No, my friends. When he came up out of that tomb, he came up out of that tomb for good and for always. Amen? Amen. Friends, listen. We have forgiveness today. We have redemption today. We have life today because Jesus came out of that tomb. Yet we need to receive his forgiveness. We need to receive his redemption if it's going to make any difference in our life. It reminds me, not so long ago, a number of years, I should be honest, time flies when you're having fun. A number of years, you know, my wife and I have 6 children. This was in the day in which we only had 5 children. Number 6 hadn't gotten here yet. It's so vivid in my mind. It was a Saturday. The kids were nitpicking each other. They were fighting each other. They were chastising each other. They were hollering at each other. They were just being good old pastor kids. And I remember going to them saying, enough is enough. Everybody get in here. Family meeting right now. How many of you guys have family meetings? Oh, my friends, we have family meetings. And when family meetings happen on Saturday, it's usually because I'm fixing to practice my sermon. And so they gathered together in the room that day, and I just kind of laid it on them. I was talking to them about kindness. I was talking to them about respect and how we need to treat one another. We're Athertons. We are on the same team here. We should not be going after each other like this. And before long, I had 4 of the 5 there. The last one came in about halfway through. But to be honest with you, the last one had not been the offender. The last one had not, and in this case, it was Abby. She had not been going after anybody. She had not been talking ill of anybody. She was just kind of guilty by association. What association? Her last name was Atherton. Everybody had been guilty that day. When I was done with my fatherly rant, I said, what are you guys going to do about all of that I just shared with you? What are you going to do about it? I want to see action. What are you going to do? And Abby gets up and tears are streaming down her face. And she starts hugging her siblings. I love you so much. I am so sorry. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, Abby, you didn't do anything. Everybody else here should apologize. They're sitting cross-armed. They're sitting. They're upset and they're frustrated with the realities of what's happening. And the one person who's not guilty of anything is the one seeking forgiveness and seeking restoration. Which reminds me of this reality, friends, written on the heart of all of us. Is a desire to be in a right relationship with the Father. It's a desire to be in a right relationship. That's made possible because of the resurrected presence of Jesus. So this Easter, I want to challenge you to embrace his presence. Embrace his presence. Number 2, I want to challenge you today to embrace his peace. I want to challenge you to embrace his peace. Let's go back to our text here in verse 20. When Jesus comes before them, he says to them, peace be with you. They examine his hands, they examine his side, and then he says to them again, are you ready? Peace be with you. There's only 4 or 5 verses here, and twice in these 4 or 5 verses, Jesus says, peace be with you, peace be with you. Evidently, Jesus is wanting them to understand the recognition that they have the ability to have peace with him. Now, why is this important? Well, the disciples, as we've already mentioned, are completely afraid. Their leader had been arrested and had been crucified as a revolutionary. Generally, in biblical times, if your leader had been killed, the authorities would be looking for you too. They would be eager to rid the earth of all of the followers of this this revolutionary leader, this leader who was subverting the law of the Romans and who was trouncing upon the law of the Jews. Nevertheless, here the disciples are. And they've gotten word this morning. They've gotten word. If it was that morning back then, all right, they had gotten word from Mary and the other women, his body is gone. He's risen. Now, they had not seen Jesus. In fact, they rushed off to see this sight that Mary had told them about, but they did not meet the angels. They had not seen Jesus. They went back to their room. Why? Why did they go back to their room? And why did they lock themselves behind the doors? And I want you to know, just for curiosity's sake, I want you to know that it was not just a door, plural, or singular. It was doors, plural. Scholarship suggests there's probably some kind of gate, courtyard area. There's a gate area. There's a door to the house. My guess is there's a deadbolt on the house. Maybe a screen door. Every door they could find, they had locked up. Why? Because Jesus was gone. And who is naturally going to go after him? Who would have taken Jesus' body? It certainly would not have been the religious leaders. They were trying to convince everybody Jesus was not who he said he was. They certainly would not have taken him, because if they had taken him, then people might have suggested, well, maybe he did rise from the grave. So the religious leaders were not interested in having him rise. The religious leaders were not interested in having him disappear mystically. No, the religious leaders would have been incensed that he was gone. It would not have been the Romans. Friends, listen, the Romans meant business. When they came after you to crucify you, they were in it for the win. You understand? I mean, they're not going to allow his body to be stolen. They're not going to take the uprising. They were trying to squelch the uprising. It wasn't the Romans that were coming out. Who is the natural fit for who would have gone and taken the body of Jesus? It would have been these disciples. That's why they're behind multiple doors. That's why they are scared to death. That's why they are hopeless and helpless. And when Jesus shows up, instead of blasting them for bailing on him, notice what he does. Jesus blesses them. He doesn't blast them. He blesses them. Can I just be so bold as to tell you today, Jesus desperately, I want you to hear me. I don't care where you're sitting at in this auditorium today. I want you to hear me loud and clear. Jesus loves you. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from or what you have done in your life. He knows all that. He knew it long before you existed. He'll know it long after you go from this place. He loves you. Jesus knew these disciples well. He doesn't come and blast them. He comes and blesses them. And he simply offers a word. He says, peace be with you. This greeting, peace, is so much bigger and so much greater and so much grander than just simply say, what's up, guys? No, this, in Jewish culture, this word shalom conveys a state of, listen to me, friends, very carefully, conveys a state of wholeness and harmony that is intended to resonate within the relationship you hold with one. So when Jesus comes, I want you to listen very carefully. When Jesus comes and says, peace be with you, here's what Jesus is effectively saying to the disciples. You ready for this? We're good, men. We're good. I love you. I love you. I don't hold this against you. We're good. Peace be with you. He is ensuring that everyone in that room alongside of him, listen, he's ensuring we're in a right relationship with one another. That's not shocking for us, because when Jesus came into this world, he came to be, are you ready? Our Prince of Peace. That's what Isaiah says. He says he's going to come, he's going to be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, but he's going to be our Prince of Peace. Jesus is going to be the one who single-handedly ensures that we can be in a right relationship with God the Father. You don't believe me, do you? I see it on your faces. That's all right. I came ready to deal with the skeptic this morning. You see, in the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament describe at least three spheres of peace. Number one, we have peace with God. This is a vertical dimension, if you will. All right, it's a vertical dimension. Peace with God. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Write this out in the margins of your Bible. Here's what it says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have, listen, you ready? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who allows us to be in a right relationship with God the Father. We have peace through Jesus Christ with God the Father. The Bible talks about peace with God. The Bible talks about the peace of God. This is an internal dimension. In Philippians chapter 4, it says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and guard your mind, are you ready for this? In Christ Jesus. We have the peace of God in our life because of Jesus Christ. We have the peace with God because of Jesus Christ. And we also have peace with others. We have peace with others. This is a horizontal dimension, if you will. We don't just have the ability to live in a right relationship with God the Father, but we have, are you ready for this? The ability to live in a right relationship with one another. Now, friends, I'm going to be honest with you. I stand before you week after week, and I say things like, it's in Christ Jesus that we have our answer for everything that plagues this world. It's in Christ Jesus that we have the ability to focus and to live and to function in a world that does not have to be just as chaotic as what we live in now. And you say to yourself, how is it that Jesus makes that kind of difference? It's right here. It's right here. We don't have to live in this world filled with hatred. Why is Jesus the difference maker? Because Jesus came to restore peace. Here's what he tells his followers in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Maybe some of your translations say this, blessed are the peacekeepers. Survey says, No, my friends. None of your translations say that. Jesus did not call us to become peacekeepers. Jesus called us to become peacemakers. Jesus called us to be peacemakers. Literally, he's saying, I want you to do the work of peace. I want you to be peace workers. Now again, what is the basis for our ability to be peacemakers? Jesus Christ in our life. Because when we are left to our own devices, listen, when we're left to our own devices, my friends, what happens when someone comes and slaps you on the right cheek? What do? You retaliate. That's what you do. Why do you do it? Because you're a sinner. The same reason I would do it. But when Christ comes into our life, he says this, someone slaps you on the right cheek, what are you to do? Turn the left cheek as well. Jesus, it's the power of Jesus in our life. When we yield control of our life to the Lordship of Christ, friends, listen, everything in our life changes. When he is Lord of our life, everything changes. How do we keep peace with one another? We allow Christ to live in us and live through us. Now, what's interesting about this, friends, is that when we talk about peace, we're not talking about the absence of something. You know, a lot of people will say, there's peace in that land, or there's peace in that region, or there's peace in your heart. Why? Because there's an absence of conflict. There's an absence of war. That's not how Jesus talks about peace. See, the fact of the matter is, because Jesus was standing before them that day, understand this. These men were likely in bigger trouble than they were before Jesus was standing in their presence. Because nobody in the world on that day wanted to face the reality that Jesus had risen. There were some who hoped that was going to be the case, but they didn't believe that was going to be the case. But I promise you, the Jews were not interested that Jesus had risen. The Romans were not interested that Jesus had risen. No, the fact that Jesus had risen meant that these 12 men, these 11 men, minus Judas, These 11 men, these were wanted men. They were going to come after him. And I want you to notice that it wasn't the absence of war that made peace overjoy these disciples. Because the fact of the matter is, it wasn't an absence of conflict. It wasn't an absence of war. They were going to be wanted men when they walked outside. The fact of the issue here was not that they were that there was an absence of all that caused them to hide to begin with. What instilled peace in them was not the absence of something, but it was the presence of someone. See, because we live in a world, friends, that is riddled with conflict. How do you and I live in this kind of world and have peace? Quite frankly, by tethering our life to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And because it's the person and work of Jesus Christ, listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16. He says, I've said these things that you may have peace. In this world, you'll have many tribulation, but take heart. Listen, I have overcome the world. It's not about the absence of conflict. It's about the presence of Jesus. And because of the presence of Jesus, I can be at peace with my past. The reality for some of us is that there are some people in this place today who are having a hard time getting over your past. It's interesting, God can get over your past, but you can't. Listen to what the psalmist says. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we'll just confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. He says he's going to cleanse us of our unrighteousness by taking our sin and casting it as far as the east is from the west, which bids the question, how far east do I have to go before I run out of east? And the answer? You're never going to run out of east. That's lost on you. I see your faces. How far west do you have to go before you run out of west? Keep in mind that to the west is Kansas. You never get out of Kansas. How far do you have to go? The Bible says he takes your sin and he casts it as far as the east is from the west. My friends, today, if you are caught in your own sin and your own tribulation, if you're struggling to get over that, listen to me. You're struggling to get over that. You're not paying attention to the truth of Scripture. God has forgiven you. It's time to forgive yourself. When Jesus says, you have peace, peace be with you, he says you can get over your past. Secondly, when he says peace be with you, he means that you can get through your present. He wants to give you peace right now in the present moment. How many of you are worried about something as we speak? How many be so bold as to say, that's me? A few of you, good. Two-thirds of you are liars. Maybe you're worried about your health. Maybe you're worried about your family. Maybe you're worried about your safety. Maybe you're worried about your finances. Maybe you're worried about end-of-life care. Maybe you're worried about insurance. Maybe you're worried about your job. Here's what Isaiah chapter 61 says. Jesus came to bind the wounds of the broken. Friends, we're not talking about that in a past tense perspective. We're talking about that in a present tense. He says, your wounds are broken as we speak. You're hurting today. Jesus has come that you might have peace. Not just for your past, but peace right here in your present. And if Jesus has come to have so that you have peace in your past and your present, understand he also wants to give you peace in your future. He says to his disciples in John chapter 14, do not be dismayed, do not be discouraged. Take heart, don't be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you that you may be where I'm at. He says there is a future home in store for you. Friends, when Jesus comes to give his people peace, what he's saying is, I'm going to be in a right relationship with you so that when you stand before the throne of God, and he says, why should I let you into heaven? Why? You've done nothing to deserve it. Why should I let you come into my heaven? Effectively, Jesus steps up and says, here's why. He, she, they're with me. They're one of mine. We are in a right relationship because he came as the Prince of Peace. So I want you to encourage you this Easter to embrace his presence. Number two, I want you to embrace his what? Peace. Number three, I want you to embrace his purpose for your life. Let's go back to our text. These men were cowering in fear. They see his hands. They see his side. Jesus says, peace be with you. And now look what he says. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Friends, I want you to know something this morning. This is great news. You're going to want to write this down. Might even want to make a placard and put it in your house. Make a t-shirt and wear it. You're going to want to know this. Are you ready? Listen up. Jesus walked out of the grave in hopes of walking into the center of your life. That's what he wants. He walked out of the grave so that he could walk into the center of your life. And I want you to notice that when he walks into the center of the disciples, he takes no time. I mean, friends, listen, the family reunion sentiments are gone quickly. He takes no time at all commissioning them and putting them on mission. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, if I was a disciple, I'm sitting back thinking to myself, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Jesus, when I walk out there, take Peter as an example. Peter, you know Peter. Peter oftentimes put his foot in his mouth. Peter did some really great things. Peter did some really disastrous things. But Peter is a spokesperson. He's a leader. But you realize Peter can't hide from anyone. You remember when he was in the courtyard and the servant girls came up to him and said, why, Peter, you even sound like one of those Galileans. I'll tell you what that really meant. In the Greek text, it really went like this. You even sound like one of those Arkansans. I mean, that's effectively what he's saying. You even sound like one of them folks from the South. Yeah, y'all, that's right. You sound like one of them. See, Peter couldn't hide anywhere. Peter was the country folk that had come to be part of the city scene. When Peter was walking out of this scene, everyone was going to know who Peter was. He could not hide. Listen, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, you go out there. Now, what makes this, what helps transition this scene from all of these frightened wimps, making them faithful warriors? I mean, because evidently, they're hiding behind closed doors, but now they're going forth, and it's not going to be any time at all before they stand, probably not so far from where they're standing right now. They stand and they proclaim the gospel, and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. How is it that we go from this cowardice scene to this faithful warrior scene? Number one, they were convinced Jesus had risen. They were convinced. And if Jesus had risen, everything changes. I mean, what can you take from me? Because the fact of the matter is, I am at peace with the Father. Jesus had given me his peace, and so you can come and take anything from me, but ultimately, you can't take away my salvation. That's number one. Number two, not only had they been convinced that Jesus had risen from the grave, they were now controlled by the Holy Spirit. He breathes upon them, and they said to him, receive the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit was living in their life. Or in other words, they were controlled by the Spirit of God. And as controlled by the Spirit of God, they knew they could go forth in the power and the conviction and the courage that only the Spirit can give. You see, some of us are afraid to serve the Lord. Let's just be honest about it today. Some of us are afraid to serve the Lord today. We're afraid to get close to the Lord. We're afraid to go forth as the Lord has commanded. We're afraid to go where God has called us to go because ultimately we doubt the Spirit's work in our life. The Holy Spirit had been breathed into him. Friends, just like life had been breathed into them back in the Garden of Eden, where God comes down and literally breathes life into the nostrils of man, Jesus comes and breathes the Holy Spirit into these disciples, and the disciples said, hey, listen, there is nothing that can stop me. The Holy Spirit of God lives in me. And so I go forth to fulfill everything that God has commanded of me. When the Spirit of God lives in you like that and you're convinced of it, friends, listen, nothing can steal your joy. Nothing can take your hope. Nothing's going to stop you from talking. Nothing's going to stop you from going. Take everything you want from me. You cannot take my salvation. And therefore, I live in a state of perpetual hope. A little boy asked his father, and I'll close with this. A little boy asked his father, how big is Jesus? Don't you love little kids who ask questions? That's why when I walk around this place, I literally duck my head and don't look into eyes of any kids. Because they usually ask me questions upon which, oh, the pastor's here, he'll know. Asked his dad, how big is Jesus? His dad says, son, I have no idea. He says, do you suppose that you're bigger than Jesus? His dad thought to himself, no, I surely can't be bigger than Jesus. He says, well, I bet you're the same size as Jesus. Well, you get to the point in the line of questioning by which as a parent you say something like, yeah, okay, yes, that's true. Let's move on, right? He finally acquiesces and he says, yeah, son, that's probably true. I'm probably about the same size as Jesus. And so then his son makes an astute point. He says, so if I were to invite Jesus into my heart, he probably would stick out, wouldn't he? From the mouth of babes. You know, friends, the truth of the matter is, if Jesus is in your heart today, he should be sticking out. You should be living on purpose for him, so much so that the rest of the world sees it. How will this Easter radically change your world? I would suggest to you, or I would submit to you today, that if you will embrace his presence and embrace his peace and embrace his purpose, maybe some of you here today for the very first time, embrace his presence, embrace his peace, and embrace his purpose, you will walk out of this place literally, fundamentally different than when you walked in. So I ask you today to do just that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for the privilege of being in your house to be able to worship you, to celebrate the reality that you have risen from the grave. Father, today I pray if there be 1, 2, 3, 10, 12, 30, 40, or 60, whatever the case may be, anyone in this place today whose life is modeled by the life of these disciples as a coward in the corner of the room. They're fearful of life. They're fearful of death. Father, today I pray that your Holy Spirit will breathe new life into them. For they do not have to be fearful. You have come that we might have peace with you. So, Father, I pray that you would do your work in your way in this place. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.